Could you open your scriptures, please, this evening to the book of Jeremiah? And this evening we'll study Jeremiah chapters 3, 4, 5, and 6. So let's begin with Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 1. At this point, the Lord talks concerning the polluted land of Israel at this time. Something that it was clean, but now is polluted. So it says in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 1, "They say if a man put away his wife, and she go from him, and become another man's, shall he return unto her again? And the answer is no," because that's part of the Mosaic law. You don't do that. And then the verse continues, "Shall not that land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers." And then the Lord says, "Yet return again to me, saith the Lord. Thus my mercy is so great that even though in the Mosaic law, if a woman is dismissed by divorce and then she marries another one, there's no way that she can come back to her original husband. And he says, "You've done the same thing." He says, "You've gone to other lovers." But yet he says, "I'm calling you to return unto me." Verse 2, he says, "Lift up thine eyes unto the high places and see where thou hast not been lain with." In other words, he's talking about spiritual adultery there. Remember, these are relatively, I don't want to say primitive times, and yet the concept behind that is that worship was to go on at the temple, and yet many times with pagan peoples, and the Israelites were veering off into paganism, they would go off into the country to some high hills there, you know, where you kind of get a good view of the heavens under some big tree, you know, to have the shade, and there they would have their orgies. And these are usually sacrifices to gods, and there's a lot of evil things that occurred, but they normally refer to them as the high places. All right? So it says again, verse 2, "Lift up thine eyes unto the high places and see where thou hast not been lain with." Is there any place around where you haven't committed adultery, the sense of spiritual adultery? "In the ways hast thou sat for them." In other words, so along the roads, you kind of watch for some opportunity to betray me. "As the Arabian," that would be the Arabian horse, "in the wilderness. And thou hast polluted the land with thy harlotry and with thy wickedness." He says, therefore, now here the Lord says, "I've done something to try to get your attention." And he says, "Therefore the showers have been withheld, and there hath been no latter rain. And thou hast a harlot's forehead. Thou refusest to be ashamed." So there was a time here in Oregon about, maybe 10 years ago, when there was quite a drought that was around the land. And I can remember one time that there was a building that had a marquee. And on the marquee, since everyone wanted rain, the marquee said, "Think rain." And so I walked in, and there was about a half a dozen people around the checkout stand. And in a loud voice, deliberately, I said, "You know," I says, "I saw your marquee out there about think rain." And I said, "That's pretty good." And then some people kind of, yeah, it's pretty good. And I says, "But there's an even better one that I could think of." And the lady at the check stand said, "Oh, what's that?" And I said, "Pray for rain." Well, she heard it, and so did quite a number of other people. There was a little bit of a hushed silence after that, but at least I got my point across to those that were there. Many times when there is no rain, it's because the Lord is moving for some reason because of a lack of respect and honor towards Him. So he says in verse 3, "Therefore the showers have been withheld," those because you've been involved in this harlotry, "and there hath been no latter rain, and thou hast a harlot's forehead." In other words, when he said, "You Israel, you have a harlot's forehead," what he means is you have a brazen look, you know, just kind of like glaring in the sense that a harlot is not particularly ashamed. There's no blushing that would be involved in her lifestyle. And he says, "You have a harlot's forehead. You have a brazen look." In other words, thou refusest to be ashamed. And he says, "Wilt thou not from this time cry unto me, my father, thou art the guide of my youth? Will he reserve his anger forever? Will he keep it to the end? So in other words, there is the concept is the Israelites are kind of saying, you know, oh, you know, you're our father, and you're not going to be angry with us forever, and so forth. Things are going to be okay. That's kind of what they're saying. And then the response of the Lord is, behold, but thou hast spoken and done evil things as thou couldest. In other words, as often as you could. So there's, what's the good of saying, you know, my anger is going to cease when you do evil as often as you get the opportunity or as often as you get the chance? All right, now, this is the end of the first message that actually started in chapter 2 and verse 1. Now, as of this point, there's a second message that the Lord has, and this is the one that goes to the end of chapter 6. So the second message begins in chapter 3 of Jeremiah, verse 6. So it says, the Lord said also unto me in the days of Josiah the king. So therefore, this would be very early in Jeremiah's ministry. One thing too that I might mention, there's four concepts that we're going to notice tonight in the teaching that we have. There's four concepts that we'll get in these chapters 3, 4, 5, and 6. Now the first one is basically this, the Lord is saying that the chastening of the northern kingdom has produced no effect upon Judah. In other words, you think that you would learn from what I did up north that the same thing is going to happen to you down south unless you shape up. But he says they're not profiting from that message. Secondly, there's a warning of a like chastisement that is coming upon Judah. Thirdly, you'll notice that there's an appeal. The Lord, you know, says, if you'd only come back to me, he says, then something could be done. And last of all, it's interesting, there's a promise of final national restoration and blessing, which of course would refer to the millennial kingdom that should begin very, very soon when the tribulation period is completed and Jesus comes back. So in other words, the Lord just flipped ahead 2,500 years and talked about that beautiful glory that yet will take place. All right, so again, so Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 6, he says, the Lord said also unto me, in other words, this is the second message, in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? Okay, now, by the way, when we use the term Israel, it can be a little bit tricky to completely understand. Normally speaking, Israel and Ephraim, as far as the as far as in Jeremiah, Israel and Ephraim are the names by which the northern kingdom, or the 10 tribes to the north, are usually referred to. The northern tribes will be Israel or Ephraim. All right? Now, sometimes the name Israel will be given to the entire land, the northern and the southern kingdom. How do you tell the difference? You just have to watch the context. So just kind of sense which it refers to. Now here in this sense, when it says in verse 6, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? Well, he's talking to Judah that has not yet gone into captivity, so therefore obviously in this text it would refer to the 10 northern tribes, the northern kingdom, referred to as Israel or sometimes Ephraim. All right, continuing. She has gone up upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot, worshiping other gods. And I said, after she had done all these things, see, and I said, after she had done all these things, turn thou unto me. But she returned not. And her treacherous sister, Judah, saw it. Now, normally you'll see there that there's kind of feminine names given here. And the feminine is given because in the topology that we have here, the Lord is the husband and Israel or Judah would be the faithless wife. And again, let's make sure this applies to our own lives when there is, like say, a constant watching of the rottenness of present-day television with all the situation comedies that you find and all that, you know, just too much of it. Or when there's this music that almost becomes a god to some people. See, these would be our equivalents of getting pleasure today in the way that they would just kind of get their kicks by going up to the tops of the mountains and worshiping other gods. So therefore, Human nature hasn't changed. The way in which we deviate from God might change a little bit. All right, so verse 8, he says, "And I saw when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce, yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also." Now here's an interesting thing to any of you that may have ever been involved in a divorce. It's an interesting thing that the Lord himself has been involved in a divorce. He divorced his wife. Who is his wife? Israel. He divorced his wife, although, praise God, because of the millennial kingdom that is soon coming, there will be a reconciliation as far as the topology goes. All right, then verse 9, "And it came to pass through the lightness of her idolatry, of her harlotry, that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and with trees. They would worship before stones, and then also they would make idols out of trees. And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly, saith the Lord." Now, so the concept is, the Lord says, "I see the heart." So this evil happened to Israel in the north, and so therefore Judah, in kind of a token sort of a way, says, "Oh yeah, we want to walk with the Lord," but it was a mouth sort of thing, and there wasn't anything that really came from the heart. So the love that Judah had for the Lord was something that was feigned.
Yeah.
It was just feigned. Just like a person that may go to church on Sunday and his real purpose is just to make business contacts for his insurance business or whatever it may be. All right, verse 11. "And the Lord said unto me, the backsliding Israel hath justified herself more than treacherous Judah." In other words, what it's saying is that Israel is less guilty than Judah. In other words, Judah, for a while, stayed faithful to the Lord at the time that Israel was sinning, and Israel had to be sent into captivity. But then Judah just went down worse even in time than Israel ever did. So the worst sins were ultimately committed in Judah, in the southern two tribes, which would be Benjamin and Judah, which of course, and the main city there would be Jerusalem. So then it says in verse 12, "Go and proclaim these words toward the north," towards the 10 northern kingdoms, the 10 tribes in the north, or Israel, "and say, return thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge thine iniquity." In other words, do that thing that's so hard, and that is to say that I'm guilty. See, most people do not want to say they're guilty. Look at the courts today and all these not guilty pleas. All right, "only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and you have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you, one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion." Now, this concept here that's given, one of a city, two of a family, is a rather famous verse. And there the Lord says, I like to deal with a people, and I like to deal with a city, so forth. But on the other hand, I am so merciful that if I find, even though the family in general is Christ rejecting, if there's even one individual in that family that will come to me, I'll take care of that person and I will spare that person. Or if in the whole city everyone is wicked, but there's two in the city that I can find, you know, then you can come to me. In other words, I won't deal always by groups, I will deal by individuals. Just like Jesus in the New Testament, he wanted to call the nation, they wouldn't come, and so therefore he said, come unto me all you who labor and are burdened, I'll give you rest. He called individuals when the nation basically had closed the door. Now, then verse 15, the Lord, with no problem at all, he just flips ahead in time 2,500 years, and he talks about the soon coming 1,000-year reign of the Messiah. So he says, and I will, 2,500 years in the future, and I will give you shepherds according to mine heart, who shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. The best way to be fed with knowledge and understanding is to be fed the word of God. And then he says, and it shall come to pass when you are multiplied and increased in the land, in those days, in other words, in the days of the millennial kingdom, saith the Lord, they shall say no more, the ark of the covenant of the Lord. Neither shall it come to mind, neither shall they remember it, neither shall they miss it, neither shall that be done anymore. Now the Living Bible says, neither shall it be reconstructed anymore. Verse 17, at that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord. And the concept is that the Lord himself will be reigning there in Jerusalem. So if the Lord is there, don't worry about the Ark of the Covenant. So at that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. And then it says, neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart. In those days, the days of the millennial kingdom, the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the land of the north to the land that I have given for an inheritance unto your fathers. As I look at that, I wonder myself if it says that, again, verse 18, in those days the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, and they shall come together. In other words, there's no distinction between the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. They shall come together out of the land of the north. I wonder if right here in Jeremiah that refers to the USSR. Because you see, it seems to be something that just precedes the great millennial kingdom. So therefore, that would be my understanding at the present time, that they're going to come together out of the land of the north, namely Russia, to the land that I have given for an inheritance unto your fathers. Verse 19, but I said, how shall I put thee among the children and give thee a pleasant land, a beautiful heritage of the hosts of the nation? And I said, thou shalt call me my father and shall not turn away from me. So in other words, the desire of the Lord is that their relationship is so close that there would be a time when the people of the nation would call him my father. So surely as a wife treacherously departs from her husband, so have you dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. And a voice was heard upon the high places weeping, and the supplications of the children of Israel, for they have perverted their way, and they have forgotten the Lord their God. Return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Behold, we, that means the idea is, we will come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. So in other words, there's a response that hopefully would be given. Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. We've been hearing a lot today about the salvation of the nation because of good decisions being made by astrology. No, it's not in astrology. In the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. For shame hath devoured the labor of our fathers from our youth, their flocks and their herds, their sons and their daughters. We lie down in our shame, and our confusion covers us. For we have sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers, from our youth even unto this day, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. Now at this point in chapter 4, the Lord speaks about the judgment of the invasion. There's going to be a judgment because of a coming invasion. So this is predicted here in chapter 4. So the Lord says, if thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, if thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me, and if thou wilt put away thine abominations out of thy sight, then shalt thou not be removed. In other words, you're not going to be thrown out of your land. But notice it's a conditional promise. It is not an absolute promise. Always watch whether there's an if involved. See, the promise of the millennial kingdom was unconditional. Therefore we know that it must come. So verse 2, and thou shalt swear, the Lord liveth in truth, in justice, and in righteousness, and the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem. Okay, now the focus is on the south. Break up your fallow ground, and sow not among thorns. circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your heart, you men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn, that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings. Declare in Judah and publish in Jerusalem and say, blow the trumpet in the land, cry, gather together and say, assemble yourselves and let us go to the fortified cities. Set up the standard toward Zion, retire, stay not, for I will bring evil from the north and a great destruction. One of the things that Jeremiah told the people ultimately was, look, if there's no hope, the best thing to do is just to get into Nebuchadnezzar when he comes. Leave. Leave the land. Don't stay in Jerusalem. But and they said, he said, at least, you know, if you would leave, you would be able to be spared, but they wouldn't do that. Then verse 7 says, the lion has come up from his thicket, and the destroyer of the nations is on his way. Now, the lion, of course, would refer to Nebuchadnezzar, the great king of Babylon. He has gone forth from his place to make thy land desolate, and thy cities shall be laid waste without an inhabitant. For this, gird yourselves with sackcloth, lament and wail, for the fierce anger of the Lord is not turned back from us. And it shall come to pass at that day, saith the Lord, that the heart of the king shall perish, and the heart of the princes, and the priests shall be astounded, and the prophets shall wonder. In other words, they weren't walking with the Lord, they didn't listen to the Lord's warnings, and so therefore they're going to be appalled when this evil actually falls upon them. Verse 10, then said I, so this is Jeremiah speaking now, he says, ah, Lord God, he says, surely thou hast greatly deceived this people and Jerusalem, saying, ye shall have peace, whereas the sword reaches unto the soul. Well, you see, God really never deceives his people. Actually, God had plainly warned the people of Israel, but they didn't really pay any attention. So here when Jeremiah says, oh Lord, you've deceived us, it was because Jeremiah didn't really understand fully what was going on. God had warned them, and had warned them for a long time. Verse 11, at that time shall it be said to this people and to Jerusalem, a dry wind of the high places in the wilderness toward the daughter of my people, not to fan nor to cleanse. So there's going to be a dry wind that will come, not to make you cool, not to fan, not to cool you off nor to cleanse. Even a full wind from those places shall come unto me. Now also will I give sentence against them. Behold, he, this will be Nebuchadnezzar, shall come up like clouds, and his chariot shall be like a whirlwind. His horses are swifter than eagles. Woe unto us, for we are spoiled. O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved. How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee? Isn't that interesting? There's human nature, the vain imaginations, the vain thoughts. In other words, just this fantastic life, you know, independent of God. You know, hey, you know, a new car is the answer. Hey, a new house is the answer. You know, grab that new car, race down the street, have a can of beer in your hand. That'll give you happiness. That'll give you peace and so forth. That was the heart cry of those days. And these are vain thoughts. Verse 15, for a voice declares from Dan. In other words, Dan up in the north, and publishes affliction from Mount Ephraim. Make mention to the nations, behold, publish against Jerusalem, that watchers, this would refer to an army, an invading army, that watchers come from a far country and give out their voice against the cities of Judah. As keepers of a field are they against her round about, because she hath been rebellious against me, saith the Lord. So the Lord says, look, Nebuchadnezzar is deciding to come against you. But the reason is, it's not that Nebuchadnezzar has decided to attack you. Rather, it's because you have offended me, and I am the one that is bringing Nebuchadnezzar against you. Verse 18, thy way and thy doings have procured these things unto thee. This is thy wickedness, because it is bitter, because it reached unto thine heart. My distress, I am pained at my very heart. My heart maketh a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace, because thou hast heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. Now, as you catch this, it's kind of back and forth. Sometimes Jeremiah is speaking, sometimes the Lord is speaking, sometimes it's like the hearer is speaking, is reacting to something that that Jeremiah would say as he proclaims this. So you just kind of have to catch it as to who is doing the speaking. And he says, verse 20, destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is spoiled. Suddenly are my tent, that would be my dwelling place, is spoiled, and my curtains in a moment. How long shall I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? For my people are foolish. They have not known me. In other words, they've not known the Lord. Me. They are stupid children. They have no understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. Now, with verse 23, there's a little bit of a discrepancy as to whether this refers to the past or to the future. I would take it to be future myself, but at any rate, watch this in verse 23. I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void. That kind of sounds like Genesis chapter 1. So it says, I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void, and the heavens, and they had no light. I beheld the mountains, and lo, they trembled, and all the hills moved lightly. I beheld, and lo, there was no man, and all the birds of the heavens were fled. I beheld, and lo, the fruitful place was a wilderness, and all its cities were broken down at the presence of the Lord and by his fierce anger. So in other words, the Lord caused this. For thus hath the Lord said, the whole land shall be desolate, yet I will not make a full end. For this shall the earth mourn, and the heavens above be black, because I have spoken it, I have purposed it, and will not repent, neither will I turn back from it. The whole city shall flee for the noise of the horsemen and the bowmen. They shall go into thickets and climb up upon the rocks. Every city shall be forsaken, and not a man shall dwell in them. And when thou art spoiled, what wilt thou do? Though thou clothest thyself with crimson, though, in other words, though you put on very beautiful clothes, though thou deckest thee with ornaments of gold, though thou enlargest thine eyes with paint, in vain shalt thou make thyself fair, in other words, beautiful. Thy lovers will despise thee, they will seek thy life. For I have heard a voice as of a woman in travail, and the anguish as of her who bringeth forth her first child, the voice of the daughter of Zion, who bewaileth herself, who spreadeth her hand, saying, woe is me now, for my soul is wearied because of murderers. So in other words, the Lord says, I see the wailing of the land that is on its way. And then in chapter 5, the Lord gives the reasons for judgment. And then he says in verse 1, run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem and see now, and know, and seek in its broad places if you can find a man. Now notice that it's singular there. I think that's quite significant. In other words, see if you can find a man, if there be any that executes justice, that seeketh the truth, and I will pardon her. So in other words, the people were just really universally wicked, almost like at the time of Noah. So again, verse 1, so run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem and see now and know and seek in its broad places if you can find a man, if there be any that executes justice, that seeketh the truth, and I will pardon her. And though they say the Lord liveth, surely they swear falsely. So what the Lord here is saying is they have little cliches that they say. So in other words, the cliche that they had in those days, of course it has truth in it, is the Lord liveth. Now what we do is we pass one another, we say, well, praise the Lord, okay? But what he was saying is they would use this jargon, but it meant nothing to them inside. Their hearts were still cold towards God. One thing too that's kind of interesting here in Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 1, the concept is if you can find like even a just man, then there's going to be pardon. That, I think, would be an indirect reference to the pre-tribulation rapture, because before the Lord pours out his wrath upon the entire planet, he would remove the righteous. All right. So then, verse 3, O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed men, but they have refused to receive correction. So in other words, the Lord kind of spanks harder and harder all the time, but they just never get the point. He says, they have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return. Therefore I said, surely these are poor. They are foolish, for they know not the way of the Lord, nor the law of their God. So then he says, verse 5, I will go to the great men, and I will speak unto them, for they have known the way of the Lord, and the law of their God. Bad news. But these have altogether broken the yoke and burst the bonds. They've broken away from the Lord too. All those in leadership positions. He says, wherefore, a lion out of the forest shall slay them, and a wolf of the evening shall spoil them. A leopard shall watch over their cities. Every one of them that goeth out shall be torn in pieces, because their transgressions are many, and their backslidings are increased. How shall I pardon thee for this? Thy children have forsaken me, and sworn by them that are no gods. When I had fed them to the full, they then committed adultery and assembled themselves by troops in the harlots' houses. In other words, they just thronged at the houses of prostitution. They were like fed horses in the morning. Everyone neighed after his neighbor's wife. Shall I not punish for these things? And notice how the Lord says, shall I not do it? Now he's going to use Nebuchadnezzar, but the punishment comes from the Lord. Shall I not punish for these things, saith the Lord? And shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? Go up upon her walls and destroy, but make not a full end. Take away her battlements, for they are not the Lord's. So the Lord implies here when he says, make not a full end, is I did make a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I am faithful to my word. And so therefore, although many of my people of Israel, Judah, are going to die, I see it going to be a full end, because the people must continue because of the promise that I made to Abraham. And he says, verse 11, for the house of Israel and the house of Judah have dealt very treacherously against me, saith the Lord. They have denied the Lord and said, It is not he, neither shall evil come upon us, neither shall we see sword or famine. Nothing's going to go wrong. You know, why all this fuss? Just because there's a little sin here or a little sin there. And the prophets shall become wind. What that means is the prophets are involved in this walking away from the Lord too, and the words that they speak are not really from the word of God, but they're just wind. Just as we would say today, the prophets just become windbags. All right, so the prophets shall become wind, and the word is not in them. Thus shall it be done unto them. Wherefore thus saith the Lord God of hosts, because you speak this word, behold, Jeremiah, because you speak this word, behold, I will make my words in thy mouth fire, and this people wood, and it shall devour them. So in other words, Jeremiah, you do have the word within you, and the words that you speak calling this nation to repentance are going to be like fire, and it's going to catch the whole, all the people really on fire. The Lord is rising. So violence and spoil are heard in her. Before me continually are grief and wounds. Be instructed, O Jerusalem, lest my soul depart from thee, lest I make thee desolate, a land not inhabited. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall thoroughly glean the remnant of Israel as a vine. Turn back thine hand like a grape gatherer into the baskets. So the concept is that virtually everyone is going to go into captivity, just like the gleaners come through and they get the last through grapes that would be on the grapevine.
To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised. In other words, that means they will listen only to the things that they want to hear. Their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. That's a very interesting thing here. Now that's really a scary thing when it says their ear is uncircumcised and they cannot hearken. Now when it says they cannot hearken, the Lord didn't say that they won't do it, but at this point he says they can't do it. See, now this is something that actually happened in the ministry of Jesus. Now, Jesus was ministering to the people with great signs and wonders and miracles, but then finally they had committed what is called blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. There's a rejection of Christ over a long period of time in the face of strong evidence. And therefore we get to that point. This is in John chapter 12 and verse 39, but talking about the religious leaders, it says, therefore they could not believe. In other words, it was absolutely impossible for them to believe. They could not believe because, as Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them. In other words, there's the line, there's kind of an invisible line that God has, and if a person goes beyond that line, God the Holy Spirit will no longer deal with you. You can't believe. So this happened in the New Testament, and here's where it happened in Jeremiah and the Old, that they just had gone too far. Now, in the tribulation period, there's going to be another such thing that's going to come up, and that will be that if anybody will take the mark of the beast, the mark of the Antichrist, and the right hand of the forehead, at that point, God the Holy Spirit will no longer deal with that individual. And there's no way that that person can ever come to Jesus Christ or be saved and go to heaven. So therefore they just kind of, the time clock ticks on until they die, then they go to hell and ultimately to the lake of fire. So again, back in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 10, thank you. So again it says, to whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised and they cannot hearken. So that word cannot is very important. That means they cross that line. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. No, it's just an offense to hear the things of God. They have no delight in it. You know, people today, they use as an excuse this false interpretation of the First Amendment. Oh, we can't talk about that because that would be a separation of church and state. No, the Word of God is an offense to them. They don't want to talk about the things of God. And they'll just twist that amendment in order that they may have their own purposes fulfilled, which is just the neglect of God. Verse 11, therefore I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding in. I will pour it out upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of young men together. For even the husband with the wife shall be taken, the aged with him that is full of days. So everyone is going to feel the effect of this. The young, the old, the husband, the wife, even everybody. Verse 12, and their houses shall be turned unto others with their fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness. What's that mean? That means they are pleasure-oriented, just like today. All they want is satisfaction by means of excessive money, excessive power, things, whatever it may be. So notice they're totally given to covetousness, and from the prophet, even unto the priest, everyone deals falsely. In verse 14, they have healed also the hurt. This is a famous verse. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Now, the NIV, the New International Version, translates the first part of verse 14, they dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. You know, how many times you hear the politicians saying, well, we just got to all work together, you know, we got this big problem, boy, you know, AIDS is a big thing, but you know, if we pour enough billions of dollars, and everything's going to be okay, it's going to just kind of get knocked out of the picture. All we got to do is get our brains together. That is their attitude. And verse 15, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, stand in the ways and stand in the streets and see, and ask for the old path. Where is the good way? And walk in it, and you shall find rest for your soul. But they said, we will not walk in it. You see, how many times do you find good men today saying, you know, look at our nation was founded upon righteousness and upon the word of God and upon holiness. We need to change our ways. Let's get back to some of the you know, some of the goodness that was in the early people that settled this land a couple of hundred years ago. And the people say, we will not do that. Just refusing. Verse 17, he says, also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. In other words, there's someone that's saying, hey, trouble is coming, trouble is coming. They said, oh, we want to hear about that. Therefore hear ye nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts. That's interesting, the fruit of their thoughts. Because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it. To what purpose comes there to me incense from Sheba? And the sweet cane, this would be like a calamus or a perfume. So to what purpose cometh there to me incense from Sheba and the sweet cane from a far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet unto me. Oh, you want to go to church on Sunday? You want to say a few prayers here and there? You want to make some type of a pious statement sometime or other? Look at, your heart isn't right. That's what the Lord is saying. Therefore thus saith the Lord, behold, I will lay stumbling blocks before this people, and the fathers and sons together shall fall upon them. The neighbor and his friend shall perish. Thus saith the Lord, behold, a people cometh from the north country, Babylon, and a great nation shall be raised from the sides of the earth. They shall lay hold on bow and spear. They are cruel and have no mercy. Their voice roars like the sea, and they ride upon horses, set in array as men for war against thee, O daughter of Zion. We have heard the report of it. Our hands grow, now this is kind of response to the people. We have heard the report of it. Our hands grow feeble. Anguish hath taken hold of us, and pain as of a woman in travail. Go not forth into the field, nor walk by the way. For the sword of the enemy and fear are on every side. O daughter of my people, gird thyself with sackcloth and wallow thyself in ashes. Make thee mourning as for an only son, an only son that's died. In other words, you should be grieving over the things that are going to come upon you. Most bitter lamentation. So try that again. O daughter of my people, gird thyself with sackcloth and wallow thyself in ashes. Make thee mourning as for an only son, most bitter lamentation. For the spoiler shall suddenly come upon us. And the Lord says, I have set thee, Jeremiah, for a tower and a fortress among my people, that thou mayest know and test their way. They are all grievous revolters, walking with slanders. They are bronze and iron. they are all corruptors. And verse 29 says, the bellows are burned, the lead is consumed by the fire, the founder melteth in vain, for the wicked are not plucked away. Now, what that means is that the bellows of the fiery furnace are burning, and the lead is to be consumed, in the sense that it should be consumed, the lead or the dross be consumed by the fire. But guess what? The founder, the fellow who's handling this furnace, he melts everything in vain, for the wicked are not plucked away. In other words, the Lord is continually putting heat upon Israel, but the wicked still choose to stay wicked. Reprobate silver, in other words, rejected silver, shall men call them, because the Lord hath rejected them. So there we have the end of the second message of Jeremiah. Amen. Let's stand, please. Now, we'll reconsecrate our lives to the Lord, and there's anyone that may be listening to this tape someplace, and you want Jesus, agree with this prayer. Dear Lord Jesus,
Dear Lord Jesus,
I need you.
I open the door of my life.
And I receive you as my Savior and my Lord. Thank you for forgiving my sins. You take control of the throne of my life. And make me the kind of person that you want me to be. Thank you, Lord. Amen.